John chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 37 through 47. Now, as we get into today's passage, as you can see, I've called this like father, like son. I think we've all heard that phrase. We all know what it means. So did the little boy who announced to his mom, "Mom, I really think I'm going to be just like dad when I grow up." And she said, "Why is that, honey?" He said, "Well, because I think my eyebrows are going to eventually grow together like dad's into one big eyebrow. And secondly, whenever someone speaks to me, I don't listen to them either." You ladies enjoyed that too much. But the bottom line is, we laugh at a statement like that, but we know that when it comes to our dads, like father, like son. And I would even say, obviously, like mother, like daughter. And again, the influence of parents. The bottom line is, whoever our father is, that's who we become like. And that really is the theme today of what Jesus is going to be dealing with these Sadducees and Pharisees on the Temple Mount. Because they believed that God was their father, but they were greatly deceived. God wasn't their father, Satan was. Now that right there already shocked some of us, because a statement like that grabs our attention and shocks us, especially if somebody was to use a statement like that toward us, or to think that we would ever make a statement like that. Because when you think about a child of Satan, what do you think about? You just in your mind, what image do you have? You know, not exactly the churchgoer or the person who's very religious. You probably have somebody in your mind that looks more like, you know, a bat or something, this kind of thing, right? The bottom line is, Jesus is going to say today that for those who don't know him, some of them are children of the enemy. They're literally children of Satan. And he's going to confront the Pharisees because they were indeed children of Satan. And again, even as this statement shocks some of us to hear, this is one of the things that I love about Jesus. Not that he just said shocking statements for the sake of shocking someone. But again, Jesus said it like it was, straight up. No apologies. Just straight up what we needed to hear. You'll notice with the gentle, the Lord deals gently. With the harsh, the Lord deals harshly. And the Pharisees needed to be dealt with on a harsh level because they were hardened toward God and they were rejecting Jesus. And unless the Lord spoke hard truth to them, there was no hope for their salvation. And so wherever you are today, if you have a gentle heart to receive from the Lord, he'll speak gently to you and draw you in with gentle cords of love. But if you're stubborn and you're hard and you've put down your flag of the world and I will not believe in Jesus, he's going to speak harsh to you. And he's going to let you know the truth about yourself, whether it's today or at some other time. And it's not always easy or pleasant to hear. But why does he do it? Because he loves you. You know, the bottom line is, you see your kids doing something dangerous and you see them do it again, you speak much more harshly to them the second time. The first time is emotion. The second time is anger, because you love them and you want to make sure they're protected and they're safe. And now we see the Lord's been dealing with these guys for almost 3 years now. And again, he's tired of their rebellion, their stubbornness. And so he's going to speak firmly to them. And so we'll see that as we get into this. Now, again, we've all heard that first statement, but we've also probably heard that the apple doesn't fall too far from the apple tree. Nothing could be more true when we speak about God and his children and Satan and his children. That is, God's kids stay close to the tree of Calvary or the cross, while Satan's kids just want to keep biting the apple. And that was me for so many years. Wanting to live for what I wanted, living like the devil, living for the things of Satan, but I didn't understand that. Listen, I was very much, let's say, well, I was never a child of Satan. I didn't know God, but I wasn't a child of Satan. You know, theologians argue whether everyone that is not a child of God falls into the category of a child of Satan, or whether there's an intermediate category. There's a child of the Father, then there's those who just don't know God, and then there's the children of Satan. I really don't know what categories there are, but I know today, for those that are openly rejecting Jesus Christ on this Temple Mount and fighting against him and his word, he says, "Your father is Satan." These are heavy words to hear. And I know now, based on what I know from the scripture, I believe with all my heart, before I came to Christ, I was a bona fide, full member child of Satan. Not because I wore 666 across my forehead, and not because I, you know, again, ran around biting off bat heads or whatever the case might be. I don't know why that's an image of satanic to me, but either way, certainly not healthy, so stay away from that. The bottom line is, that was my life. That was my life, and I lived it with gusto. I'm not proud of that. I want to be careful. I don't want to come across as boasting about that. That's something I'm ashamed of. I'm making a point and a contrast to say this. If we worked as hard for God as we did for our flesh, what could we be doing for the kingdom of God? I worked really hard for sin before I came to Christ, and I think sometimes I worked harder at sin than I do for the things of the kingdom. It shouldn't be that way. We should be just as zealous, even more so, for the things of the kingdom than we were for our flesh and the things of the world, because now we're serving an eternal purpose and a God that changes people's lives. And so, you know, the problem with us is that we need to, you know, once we break away, you know, then we're free. But some of us think we know God. And I know I was one of those who don't find out until we meet God that we never did. And Jesus, again, addresses these things and challenges us in these universal thoughts that we have, such as if you go to church or you're religious, you're going to heaven. That's not the case. You've got to be born again. You've got to meet Jesus. As a matter of fact, here's another one that Jesus is going to blow out of the water today, and that is this, the universal teaching that says that everyone on the planet is a child of God. You ever heard that? We're all children of God, not according to Jesus. Jesus makes it very clear, not only are we not all children of God, some of us are children of the devil. So it's quite the contrast. Well, Mark, didn't God create everyone? Yes, he created everyone, but not everyone he created is a child of God. The only way you become a child of God is to repent of your sins, believe that Jesus died on the cross, and put your faith in him. Then you become born again. Then you become a child of God. And so this was very foreign to their ears in that day, especially the religious leaders, because they believed simply because they were children of Abraham, they were going to heaven. And on top of it, not only were they children of Abraham, they had become priests and leaders in the religious community. Certainly not only were they in heaven, they were in the best seats in heaven. And Jesus is going to tell them, not only are you not going to get in, your father is Satan. This is a radical wake-up call and a shock to the religious crowd in Jesus' day. It's interesting. We think about those that are of God and those that are not. Listen to what it says in 1 John 5:19. John said this, "We know that we are of God," that is speaking to the believers. He said, "And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Note that. That means whether or not everyone that's not a child of God is a child of the devil or not, we can argue theologically about that. Here's what we do know. If you're not a child of God, you are certainly under the direction and leadership of Satan, because the entire world is under his sway. Guys, just watch the news. What are you seeing today? The whole world is moving in one big giant direction. Everyone accepting whatever cultural sin is accepted in our generation, the world's accepting it, and they're exalting it. Whatever, you know, is being done as far as advancing the things of the world, they pull God out of it. You know, again, we think about removing the Lord from whatever it is in America. We have the Christian tradition. We had in our governments. We had in our schools Jesus Christ, the teaching of Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, the ladies came in with a little flannel board, right, into our schools. You can't do that anymore. Why? Because now what we're doing is, as our nation falls away from God, we're saying the same thing the rest of the world does, crucify him, crucify him. We may not be saying those words, but we're saying it by our actions. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you in our schools. And sadly, some people, we don't want you in our families. And we're all under the sway of the enemy unless we're under the sway of the Lord. And that is what Jesus is going to make abundantly clear to these guys today. And again, certain statements just come with a harsh reality and a negative reaction. This is going to cause one. Where we left off last time, the Jews, remember, were challenging Jesus on who his father was. Now, we had a couple of weeks off from me teaching you guys. So just to remind you, this is right after the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's on the Temple Mount. He's now teaching those who believe, and he's confronting those who don't believe, and really those that are confronting him. He wasn't going looking for trouble, but they were rushing him and asking these questions and challenging him. And now they're saying, you know, who is your father? We don't know where you're from. And you claim to be someone. And they're going to blatantly accuse him here in just a moment of being basically illegitimately born, because they don't understand the virgin birth. And they didn't understand the virgin birth. And the fact that Mary was pregnant before Joseph married her, and they didn't understand God's power and that Jesus was the Son of God. And so again, they're going to be mocking him. And so we jump really in the middle of a discussion right here in verse 37 about who their father is and who his father is. And this is where we're going to be challenged. Who's our father today? Look what it says, verse 37. He says, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants," that is, you're Abraham's seed, you're Abraham's physical children, or you came from his line, "but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Now, notice first he says, you're of his physical line, but he's going to make the point very clear, you're not of his spiritual line. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But notice he acknowledges their earthly father is Abraham. But by the way, just because you have a saved earthly father does not mean that you're getting into heaven. You can't get into heaven because your parents know the Lord. You have to know the Lord. And notice he reveals how we can know not by what they say, but by what they do. By what we do, not by what we say, is a true identifier of those that are children of God and those that are not children of God. Not by what people say. Jesus said it another place. He said, it's by the fruit you will know them. That is by what we do. If we're doing unrighteousness, it shows we're a child of the devil. If we're doing righteousness, it shows we're a child of God. Now, I'm not referring to perfection. I'm not saying that means that we never sin as believers. And sometimes, sadly, even believers will backslide for a period of time and fall away from the Lord. I'm not addressing that here. I'm saying as a lifestyle, if you're not living righteously for God as a lifestyle, then you're living for the enemy. And you're under his sway. And you can tell by examining someone's life. You know, it's interesting. For years, I would have fought with you. I've told you that I was a Christian. I was this and whatever. And I wasn't, and I didn't know it. And again, Tracy would share the word of God with me, whatever. And you know, it's almost like when you look at trees and they have fruit on them, you can tell what kind of tree it is by the fruit that's on it. And if you see lemons hanging on that tree and somebody tries to convince you that it's an orange tree or that it's a grapevine, you're going to go, you know what? It's obviously not a grapevine. It's a tree. It's obviously not an orange tree. It's got lemons on it. If you try to convince them of that by what they're seeing and the evidence is against it, it's very obvious. But when you're the person that is that lemon tree, so to speak, when you don't know God and your eyes aren't open, you know, a lot of times God has to really get you open your eyes before you even recognize who you really are. And so, but it's evident to those who know God. And so she would look at me and she would say, all right, you say that you're, you know, a Christian tree, but I'm not seeing Christian fruit hanging on you. I'm seeing lemons. You seem sour to me, or whatever the case might be, you know. But again, because of the fact that God kept working in my life and God opened my eyes and I was able to see the truth of God's word and to see myself again that I didn't know God. And hopefully some of you, God will open your eyes this morning if you don't know him, that you'll be able to see yourself and recognize, what is the fruit in your life? How do you live your life through the week? What do you do with your life? Are you honoring God? Are you living for the flesh? That'll tell you who your father is. That'll tell you which camp you belong in. A lot of people say they're Christians, but their life shows they have no real relationship with God. Why? There's no respect for God. There's no respect for God's word. There's no respect or love for Jesus. And you might say, well, yeah, he's going a little bit beyond that here, Mark, because he's not just talking about those things. He's saying they wanted to kill him. Now, I can see if you're a child of Satan wanting to kill somebody. Jesus said this, if you hate someone, you're guilty of murder. Think about that. So that means that we are following in that same spirit of the enemy if we hate someone. And so don't think we're excluded simply because we're not physically killing someone. The bottom line is, if we're wanting to kill someone in heart or we hate them, the Bible says we're guilty. But why else did Jesus say they wanted to kill him? Notice, because he said they had no place for his word. You want to kill me because there's no place for my word. The word place here means no room or space. That is, their heart was so filled with the world that it crowded out anything God could do in their heart. Because what a sad place to be. When our life is so full of ourself and how we want to live and what we're chasing after in this world, that there's no room for Jesus. We've crowded him out. Again, it reminds me of when he came as a baby. What did it say? There was no room for him in the inn. You know, ever since Jesus came, there's been no room for him. Everybody's pushing Jesus out, except for those of us that love him and those of us that receive him. We've made room, but these guys made no room. They'd crowded out the Lord because of the world that was in there. And he says, there's no place for me in your life. Look at verse 38. He said, I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now, he's not gotten to their father yet. They don't know he's going to tell them that their father is Satan. They're not going to receive that very well. But he's already laying the groundwork. He's saying, look, I know who my father is. And I'm producing the fruit that comes from those that are a child of God. But your father is also evident. And you do what you have seen with your father. I love this because Jesus draws a clear line of demarcation between his father and their father and makes it very clear they are not the same. And notice he says what to do, or rather what we do, shows who our father is. You know, a lot of people think just because they believe in Jesus that they know the Lord. Listen, believing in Jesus doesn't even mean that you're born again and going to heaven. Again, that word believed is pivotal, but it's believed and received. The Bible says that even the demons believe. So the demons, yes, demons are believers. That's a shocking thing to think about, but they are. But they're not going to be in heaven. No, we have to believe and we have to receive. And so even that, I mean, they could see Jesus standing there. It's not that they didn't believe he existed. There he stands. But they didn't receive him in their heart. And so Jesus says we do what we see our father do, which means you can tell someone and how they live by who their father is. It becomes very evident if you watch their life long enough. And their life was full of wickedness. And they answered and said to Jesus, Abraham is our father. So now they're getting all puffed up and prideful. You're wondering who our father is? Abraham is our father. And again, remember, they believed that all Jews were going to heaven simply because Abraham was their father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. The fact that you're not loving me proves you're not Abraham's children, because Abraham loved me, is what he's saying. Amazing. Notice they claim to be Abraham's children, again, because in their eyes, the physical was equal with the spiritual. They say, we come from a godly line. But Jesus here only addresses the spiritual aspect and lets them know that if they followed in Abraham's spirit, they would love the Lord the way Abraham loved him. And Abraham did love the Lord. He's going to tell them later on, Abraham saw my day. When did Abraham see my day? Jesus went to Abraham back in Genesis. It says the Lord and two angels showed up to talk to Abraham, and Abraham made a meal for them. So he'd already met Jesus. And he says, I know Abraham, we've met. Abraham loved me. You're nothing like Abraham, trust me. You're the opposite of Abraham. So they're not walking in the Spirit. They're not walking in obedience. It's also interesting here. I love the way the Greek language uses what is called a historical present. It means, if you read it, it reads as if he's still saying it today. He's basically saying to us today, if we in this room are truly Abraham's children, we will love Jesus. Do you love him? Do you really love him today? That's the litmus test. Now, I know that our heart grows cold from time to time. I understand that. Our hearts grow cold. But if we don't love Jesus, and if you've never loved him at some point, maybe your heart's cold now, God will bring you back. And by the way, if your heart has grown cold today, maybe you need to work on your marriage a little bit. Mark, what do you mean? My physical marriage? Well, that can be included too, but I'm talking about your marriage to the Lord in heaven. Listen, marriage takes work. Marriage doesn't just happen. You have to invest some time in each other. You've got to spend some time talking and loving each other. If you don't do that, what happens to a marriage? It grows apart, and eventually, it oftentimes can even end. Now, again, we're not talking about that in the spiritual realm like we are in the physical realm, but why? Because we didn't maintain our marriage. Here's the thing. Are you maintaining your marriage with the Lord? Yes, the Lord does all the work. We know it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But listen, we still have to do our part. We have to spend time with him. A relationship doesn't just happen. You've got to go make a relationship happen. The Bible says those who have friends have to first be friendly in the Proverbs. The same thing is true in a marriage. If you want to have a good marriage, you've got to invest in your wife. You've got to invest in your husband. You want to have a good relationship with God? You want to be close to him? You have to invest in your relationship to the Lord. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. And not again, you know, this whole works thing where you got to do it. Can you imagine if a marriage was like that? You know, I want our marriage to be good. So right now we're going to start talking. We'll talk for the next 20 minutes and then we're done. We'll move on to something else. Okay, go. What? Go. What do you mean go? You just lost 10 seconds. I'm working on the marriage here. What do you do? You just spend time together. Hey, how are you doing? What was your day like? How's it going? You feeling okay? What's happening? Well, share your heart with me. You do the same thing with Jesus. Hey, Lord, I just need to share my heart with you. Listen to my day. And you share your day with him. You share your heart and say, Lord, you read his word. God, what do you want to say to me? And you read it. That's how you develop a relationship. And so these guys, they couldn't develop the relationship because they didn't ever have a relationship. But the bottom line is they think they do, and they think they do because they're simply descendants of Abraham. The Lord says, you have a rude awakening. Look at this, verse 40. He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're not doing what Abraham did. You're doing something very different than Abraham. So obviously you're not of his children spiritually. He said, you do the deeds of your father. And again, he's alluding to it, but he hadn't said it yet. And this agitates them. They probably are starting to figure out what he's saying, because look how they begin to mock him. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. Huh, there. Right? We have one father, God. You are illegitimately born. Joseph and Mary weren't even married when they became pregnant with you. You're illegitimate. You're a shame. Now, isn't this interesting? Because this same thing happens to us today when we share our faith with family and friends or others that don't know the Lord. If they're hostile, if they want to make their point and they don't want to lose the argument, and you've shared truth with them that they can't deny, then what do? They personally attack you. You're full of pride. You're so arrogant. You think you're the only one that has all the right answers. What arrogance you have to believe that you know the truth and I don't. And they start mocking. And They start attacking. Why? Because they know what you're saying is true. They're convicted in their heart and they have a choice. They either believe what you say and they repent and receive Christ, or they've got to discredit you and discredit your God. So you can expect the attack. And now they come in with this whole thing, you know, about, you know, you this and you fornication and you're this. And he gives them the evidence that they're not like Abraham, because Abraham heard the truth and accepted it, he said, and they didn't. They rejected the truth. The question is, when we look at who's our father, are we accepting the truth or are we rejecting it? Now, probably most of us in this room are saying, well, I'm accepting it. I wouldn't even be here today if I wasn't. But let me ask you this. Are you accepting all of it? See, Jesus is all of the Bible, and all of the Bible is Jesus. Are you one of those that would say, well, I believe parts of it, but I don't believe all of it? If you're doing that, you're rejecting Jesus. No, I'm not. I'm not rejecting him. I just don't believe that part. No, Jesus said this. It is written of me in the volume of the book. Translation, I am in all of the Bible. Every page, every word, every jot, every tittle. If there's any part of it you reject, you're rejecting me. And yet how many people today will choose the parts they like and reject the other parts they like? And isn't it interesting, for the people who choose the parts they like, they'll say something like, well, I believe that part was truly inspired by God, but I don't believe this part was. Really? You're the one that makes the final decision. You're the one that can determine which part is God's word and which part is not? No, only God does that. And anyone that starts determining which part is God's word and which part is not, they are making themselves the authority rather than God being the authority. And so the Lord here again is correcting them. Notice their response. They claim God is their father. At the same time, they continue mocking Jesus. And again, this is how a lot of people will treat us today as we share the truth. And he nails it further down. Look at verse 42. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So he says, here's another way you can know if you're a child of God. You'll love Jesus. And we already mentioned that, but there's going to be that natural love for Jesus. Again, yes, it takes work, and yes, we have times where things are drier than others, but we're going to love him, and if we don't love him, it proves that we don't belong to him and that we don't know him. He says, why do you not understand my speech? He's going to tell them why. Look at this. They're not getting a word he said. You ever talk to people and you're sharing your faith and they just don't get it? No matter how basic and simple it seems to you. I mean, you can share some of the most basic things of Scripture and they just don't see it. He now tells us why. Look at this. Here's why that you can't understand what it is that I'm saying. Look at the end of verse 43. Because you are not able, I have that underlined. This is huge. You are not able to listen to my word. Guys, why is this so huge? The word able here is very interesting. What it means is ability, capacity, or power. What he's saying is you don't have the ability, the capacity, or the power to understand God's word, because that only comes through God opening the eyes so you can understand it. This is why when you're sharing with your family and your friends and you're trying so hard to convince them of what is so clear to you, they just don't see it. They just don't agree. They just don't get it. I don't read it that way. That's your interpretation. I'm glad it worked for you. Their eyes are closed. They are not able to hear the words of God until God opens their eyes. It is spiritually discerned. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says this. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. This is it. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when you gather together at Thanksgiving or Christmas or just generally at work or whoever you're talking to, and they think that you're nuts or they think you're narrow-minded or they think you're this or they think you're that, it's because, understand this, believer, they don't have the ability to see what you see. Now, the next thing is, well, then what do we do about that? I thought we're supposed to share the gospel. And if they don't have the ability to see, then why am I even sharing it? Because here's what happens. As you share the word of God and they get convicted, then they begin to, some of them, cry out to God and say, God, let me, if you're real, I want to know you're real. God, show me that you're real. Show me that you're there. That's exactly what happened to me. I had no ability to understand or see God's word. But again, as Tracy and others begin to share with me, I begin to say things like this. All right, God, well, you know, I mean, I want to, you know you, and I think I'm going to heaven because I grew up in church and I'm a preacher's kid and all that good stuff, but if there's more here and something I need to see, then God, show me, help me understand it. And God opened my eyes. See, I opened my heart as people witnessed to me, and then God opened my eyes. So as you're sharing with them, it gives a chance for God to open their heart, for them to begin to be open to God. And what you need to be doing is praying while you're talking with them, God, open their eyes. Lift the veil that blinds them. Let them see the truth, Lord. Lift that veil and continue to pray for them that God will do that. Because until God does that, they have no chance of coming to Christ or believing the word of God. It is a supernatural event where God has to lift the veil. And again, for some reason, this doesn't seem like a strong enough example to me, but it is the best one I know. It's like a blind person. I don't care how much you tell them what something looks like. They can't really get it. They can try to imagine a little bit. In some instances, they can run their hands around it and feel what something may feel like. But until you see it, you don't really know. And so they get around you and you're telling them, and they're kind of blindly groping, going, I kind of get an idea and a feel of what you're saying your relationship is, and it's way different than mine. I don't understand this. I've never felt this or touched this kind of thing before, but I'd like to understand that if there's really something more. And then we pray for God to open their eyes, and God gives them the ability. Now their eyes are open and they have a choice to make. By the way, I encourage you, when you pray for your family and friends, not just to have their eyes open, pray for their eyes to be open, but then once their eyes are open, pray this: God, give them a soft heart that they'll receive. Because my eyes were open 2 years before I received Christ. They were opened. I knew it was true. I ran for 2 more years. So pray, and by God's grace, my time didn't run out, and you know, he had mercy on me and I made it into the kingdom. But pray that God will open eyes, and then pray that God will soften a heart. That's key. But if we don't understand that, then we can become extremely frustrated, because over the years, especially as a baby Christian, I would get so frustrated. Why can't you see this? It's not that hard. And yet they look at you like you're from outer space. So pray that their eyes would be open. The Lord says, you're not able. You can't. And if you soften your heart toward me, God would open your eyes, but you won't. Look at verse 44. Now he nails it. He just says it. And he didn't say this in response. This was not an emotional response to the fact they said that, you know, he was born in fornication, okay? That he didn't have legitimate parents. See, that's the kind of thing that would get me, you know. I think about all the years of sharing, especially as a baby Christian. You start out doing good, and you're sharing with them, and they won't see them. And finally, it turns into a fight. You're like, well, that's just it. You're like, okay, that was really good. We led them to Christ today, that's for sure, right? And I would pray afterwards, God, have mercy on me. That's not my heart. I don't want to end up fighting with them and driving them away. God knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? And I would say, God, you're greater than I am. So go to their heart and show them that my weakness doesn't nullify your truth. And you speak to them. So Jesus wasn't responding in emotions how sometimes we do. He was simply telling them the truth now. Here's where I said, sometimes we need to hear hard truth. These guys were hard. The Lord's going to deal with them hard. You know what? You guys need to know the truth. You need to know that your father's Satan. And this is going to be a big shock to you, because you think not only is God your father, but you think you're at the top of the rung among God's kids. You're not even in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, you're at the bottom and Satan is your dad. So this wasn't a slam. It was a statement of fact to get their attention. Notice what he says. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. Not just do them, but you want to do them. Again, before we come to Christ, that's how we are. We don't only do them, we want to do those things. And notice he describes Satan here. Very interesting. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he's the father of it. Now, how was he a murderer from the beginning? No doubt he moved, you know, in that whole thing with Cain and Abel, where Cain killed Abel. No doubt he did that and was behind that murder. But again, Cain was the one that actually did it. But remember, murder is more than just physically killing someone. Murder is hatred. Murder is condemning someone's soul to hell. The fallen angels, he started with murder in the kingdom of God. Here's Satan in heaven with the angels. There's the Father. They're created. He decides to go wicked. And let me tell you something. If you don't think this guy's sharp, I'm not giving him more than he's worth. Don't get me wrong. But if he was beautiful enough and deceiving enough and sharp enough to pull a third of the angels with him, what's this guy like? How do you see why he can pull people down his direction as well? He murdered them. He pulled them out of the kingdom. They were in the kingdom. They had eternal glory. He pulled them out. Now, they made the decision, but they followed Satan and they lost that. That whole paradise lost thing, you know, it was a great application of this kind of thing. And so he's been murdering from the very beginning. He's also been lying. What kind of deceiving lies did he have to tell those angels? And here's what gets me. When they were in heaven, did he talk to the angels thinking God didn't hear them? Again, I don't know how far this went, but do you think you're in heaven going, you know what, follow me. I'll be like God. I'm greater than God. And they're going, don't you know he can hear us? I mean, what was happening with the fallen angels? That's a whole other mind blower in itself. And then with that fallen angel to say, yeah, I'll follow you. Wow. Wow. Powerful stuff. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's been doing it from the very beginning, but his end is judgment, and all that follow him will be judged with him. And he says he has no truth in him. So he explains further why they can't hear him. It all boils down to who their father is. He identifies them as children of Satan. You can't receive God's word. And notice you do the things that he does. That shows who you are. Again, a lot of people blame God today for the sin they live in. God made me this way. No, the Bible says they're a child of the devil. God didn't make them that way. They're choosing to follow their father. And they're choosing to do what their father did. They may not understand that. They probably would think, they probably wouldn't come out and say, yes, I think that I am a child of the enemy. But a lot of people are living that way and they're blaming God for their sin. No, God is a God of righteousness. God's children seek after a path of righteousness. God's children seek a path of the word of God and following it in obedience. Satan's children seek disobedience and rebellion against God. And then to make things worse, they blame it on God. Interesting, desires here means desires, lusts, or cravings. Again, speaking very obviously in an evil way. So what he's saying in essence is, you religious leaders are driven to do these sinful things because that's what your father Satan is driven to do. They are in essence voluntary slaves. They're enslaved to their sin, but they're doing it because they want to and they're enjoying it. And again, sin is fun, the Bible says, for a season. And then it brings death. And again, he's a murderer, physical and mental murderer. There's no truth in him. Again, he continually speaks lies. That means there's nothing in him that's believable. And if you truly follow him, if you turn away from God and you're walking as a child of Satan, that's why when someone tries to tell you the truth can't get in because there's no truth in him. He won't allow it in. He blocks it out. And so, again, just revealing, you guys have blocked out the truth because you're following your father, the evil one. Now, I want to make sure, and I think I already said this at the first of the service, but I want to repeat it to make sure you understand. I'm not saying that just because you're not a child of God, automatically you're a child of Satan. Theologians argue that. Some would say, yes, you automatically are in that category. Some say, again, as I said, there's a middle category where you're just unsaved. I don't know. But either way, I know this. If we're not a child of God, we're not getting in the kingdom. And we want to make sure that we don't ever slip into being a child of Satan. And if we're doing the things that Satan likes, if we're mentally hating people and committing murder, if we're living life of lies, then we show that we're following the wrong father. That is not the Father in heaven. Notice verse 45, he says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Why? Because Satan is a father of lies. No truth can get in. So here comes truth. It gets blocked at the door. I won't accept that truth. I'm glad that worked for you. I don't believe that. They block it. Why? Because there's no truth in Satan. Everything in him is a lie. And if he's got someone's life in his grip, they can't allow truth to come in. That's why we have to plant the seeds. God has to get the seed in there, and God has to open the eyes and soften the heart. Satan, at his very essence, is a liar and a murderer, and those that follow him are pulled in by his influence. Notice this, verse 46. What a statement he makes here. Powerful. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? What an argument. First of all, he says, who here can convict me of sin? Now, they were making lots of accusations, but Jesus knew no one could prove them because he knew he'd never sinned. There was nothing they could say, oh yeah, we remember that day and when you were a kid, because people from Nazareth knew him all the time from he was a kid. They were there at the feast. They said, we remember that time as a kid. Yeah, you threw that rock and broke out that window and you did this. We remember. You know, well, not that that's a sin if it's an accident, but the point is, we saw you. He'd never done anything. And even the people that knew him from the ministry that were accusing him of things, he said, all right, who right here can convict me? I said, can you imagine being able to say that? If I said that, everybody would stand up in here and go, okay, I've got one thing. Okay, just stop, sit back down. Let's not get into that right now. Let me finish the teaching and we can discuss that later. Jesus could say in front of everybody that's ever existed throughout history, which of you in this huge crowd, imagine all the people of history standing before him, and there stands the Lord, he says, who in here can prove sin that I ever sinned? Silence. Even the Pharisees, they didn't come back and say, well, there was that time. Notice they didn't say anything because they knew they couldn't. And then what a great argument. He goes right into this. Okay, since you acknowledge that you can't prove that I've ever done anything wrong, which obviously is greater than any normal man, so I'm not a normal man, then why don't you believe me? I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? I think about people today that reject the sayings of the Lord, what Jesus says. Why don't you believe him when you can see that he's perfect, that he's flawless, that he's never been shown to have any sin, that he rose from the dead? Why don't you believe his word? Why didn't I before that? Because we're blinded, powerful. You know, nobody could convict him of anything. And notice what he says lastly, though. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Bottom line, if you know God, you'll understand the Bible. If you don't know God, you won't. Do you understand the Bible? Does the Bible make sense to you? I don't mean every bit of it, like you know all the history and all the background and you have every detail panned out in the Bible. No one knows that. Even the most learned scholars have things they don't understand. But when you come to know God, God opens up your eyes and you understand the Bible. You understand it. I remember a friend of mine in Nashville right after I came to the Lord. I was trying to share with her and her eyes were closed. They were blinded. I wasn't very mature in the Lord. I wasn't skilled in my witnessing technique. I don't know if I'm that skilled today, but I certainly wasn't then. I was just more of, you know, this is, you need to believe and believe it now. And this is right and make a decision. You know, I wasn't one to beat around the bush. I said, why don't you do this? And we were good enough friends where she would go, you know, well, I just don't see it. It doesn't make sense to me. I said, well, all right, here's the Bible. I said, go back and read this Bible tonight and let's talk tomorrow. And we were close enough friends where although she was rejecting it, she said, I'll do that. Give me the Bible, I'll go. I talked to her the next day. I said, how did it go? She said, well, I read the Bible like you said and I threw it across the room. So why did you throw it across the room? She said, it made no sense to me whatsoever and I just got angry at it. The Lord says here, if you know him, his word will make sense to you. Again, you won't know every bit of it. You won't have all the theology of the world. But it's going to make sense to you. Again, somebody was sharing with me, they went out Thursday with our street witnessing team that goes out, and they were sharing, and they ran across these people. You always run across these people that, you know, that if it's not an alien or a pygmy, it's something else like the Book of Enoch or the Book of Thomas, and it proves this and proves that. And they go on this whole long thing. How do I answer that, Pastor Mark? What do I do? I said, you know what? You don't have all the answers to everything. Get them back to the cross. And I share that with all you guys right now. When you get in these conversations, and Satan tries to pull it in all these directions about wherever he takes it, it's amazing where it can go. Shut that down and say, I don't know that. I never met a pygmy. But if I saw one flying, a flying saucer, then I'd know it's an alien pygmy. Even then, that wouldn't help in this conversation. But I do know Jesus died for you on the cross. He shed his blood. And the Bible says, unless you believe that he died for you, unless you repent of your sins, you can't go to heaven. Well, then what about this? I don't know about that. But I do know that Jesus died on the cross. And unless you confess your sins and repent, you can't get to heaven. Well, then what about this? I don't know about that. But I do know that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for you. And unless you do, there's your answer, guys. You don't have to have all the answers. You've got the answer. The cross, the Son of God, his blood, eternal salvation, necessity to get into heaven. That's the only message the world needs. Now, God, by his grace, gives us more as we grow and we can learn. There's nothing wrong in that. He likes us to grow more. But you don't have to have all the answers. You simply share the truth. And so if you hear God's word, if you're able to hear it, God opens your eyes, you'll hear it, you'll understand it. Again, they don't hear. Why? Because they're not of God. And so again, he shows them, this is why you don't understand the Bible. This is why nothing makes sense to you, because you don't know the Lord. And so imagine their response here, these religious leaders, as the Lord tells them, not only are they not saved, but they're children of Satan. What an amazing and powerful statement. Guys, I want to leave you with three things that are warnings. If you're talking to somebody, even if they say they know the Lord, again, don't be afraid to evaluate. I think sometimes we're afraid to judge. Don't judge, man. Don't judge. Listen, I understand unbiblical judging. We're not to do that. And the Bible even tells us not to unbiblically judge the world. We're not to go around condemning the world. They're already condemned. We do righteously judge within the church to restore brothers and sisters that are falling away. That's a whole other teaching. But we don't go out and condemn the world. They're already condemned. But we have to use some level of judgment to look at the tree and see what's growing on it. So you have to look and say, is this a tree that knows God or is this a tree that doesn't know God? That is not sin. That is not unbiblical judging. That is an evaluation. You are a heavenly fruit inspector. That's all you are. And when you see that the fruit is not good, then that's when you need to start asking more questions. You need to say, look, something's not lining up here and I want you in the kingdom. You say that you're a Christian, but I'm not seeing the fruit of God in your life. Why don't you understand the Bible? Why don't you love God? Here's some things to look for. Number one, warning signs. Again, I know that some Christians backslide. I know that some Christians mess up. We do all from time to time. Not all backslide, but we all mess up from time to time. He's talking about a long-term lifestyle, what we're looking at when we evaluate the fruit on the tree. But number one, does that person understand the Bible or is it just gibberish? And I would say that to you this morning, if you're here, do you understand the Bible or is it just gibberish? Did you sit through this message thinking none of this makes sense to me what Jesus said? And I don't know about this whole Satan thing. And I don't even know if I know Satan exists, but something's happening in my heart as he talks. I feel like maybe there's something true in here. Okay. Then God is drawing you in. You need to respond to that. But if God's word makes no sense to you, if it's gibberish, you don't know him. You have to know him before you can understand his love letter to you. So when you see that someone doesn't understand the Bible, there's your first warning sign, not to judge them, but to know to reach out to them. Secondly, do they reject parts of the Bible that they don't like? That's basically saying, I like Jesus over here, but I don't like him there. I like Jesus here, but I don't like him there. I like his right arm, but I hate his left arm. No, you have to love all of Jesus. And if somebody starts picking and choosing different parts of the Bible that God wrote and that man wrote, you've got an unbeliever. Why is this important? Because if you, as a good heavenly fruit inspector, can't see that, you're not going to know that there's some disease on that tree. And you're not going to bring out the right pesticide, which is their sin needs to be taken care of, and that's only by the blood of Jesus. So you've got to recognize these things. Thirdly and lastly, do they love Jesus? If you don't love Jesus, you don't know him. But if you know Jesus, you can't help but love him. So for us as believers, let's use these principles. Let's understand what we're looking for when we're sharing. Let's pray for God to open eyes of the unbeliever. But if you're here today and these things don't apply to you, saying, you know what, all those things that you said are signs or warnings of an unbeliever, that's me, then you need to receive Christ. The Bible says there's only one way to get into heaven. You've got sin. That sin is keeping you out of heaven right now. You can't get in. You were born that way. I'm not judging what you've done throughout your life. You were already born in sin. If you didn't do anything wrong from the day you were a baby, you can't go to heaven. You can't get into heaven. If you lived a sinless life, you could not go to heaven. Why? Because the Bible says you were born with sin in your blood. You inherited it from Adam. You were born, sin was coursing through your veins while you were still a baby. In your mother's womb, you were guilty. So it doesn't matter how good you live, you can't get into heaven. So what do? I got to confess it. Okay, God, I understand now. I'm guilty before heaven. I have sin. Jesus died for that on a cross. Somebody had to pay for it. It doesn't just go away. God can't just wink and say, come on in, big guy. Yeah, you know? Somebody has got to pay for it. Why? Because he's righteous. He's righteous. He can't just gloss over it. He's loving, he's forgiving, but he's righteous. Righteousness demands judgment. He looks at me and goes, I want Mark in heaven. I love Mark. I died for Mark, but if Mark doesn't take the payment for his sin, I can't let him in. Mark, make a decision. And so Mark made a decision. What about you this morning? Jesus died for your sin on the cross. You have to make a decision about that and say, forgive me, God. I believe you paid for my sin on that cross. Be my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says if you do that, his blood covers your sin. It's now been paid for. Justice in heaven has been taken care of. And now you're a member of the kingdom of God.